The sermon this morning comes from Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 27. Luke chapter 5, starting with verse 27. After that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "The disciples of John often fast and offer prayers. The disciples of the Pharisees also do the same. But yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "You cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in those days." Pray with me. Now God, we thank you that you have spoken to us by your Son, Christ Jesus. That you have given us the words of life, and that we can step back and we can look at what Jesus has done and what he has said. That we can take it, and that you have given us your Holy Spirit to have good understanding of who Christ is, what he has done, and that we can really understand what he has said. Bless us now, this morning, as your people, to take that humble posture, to sit at the feet of Christ, to learn from him, to adjust our footsteps to Christ's footsteps, that you will be most glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So Jesus and his disciples have been challenged at this point. We have the picture of what had taken place with Levi, whose name is later Matthew. He had been saved. Jesus comes to the tax collector and says, "You follow me." He puts everything off, goes with him. And it's a bit striking that the next step is he throws a party. He throws a party, and apparently he invites everyone that he knows. He invites the tax collectors. He invites the sinners. It looks as if the prostitutes are probably there as well. And the only piece that is a bit surprising to me now is that the Pharisees were there as well. This is that family reunion that nobody wants to go to. This is the opposite factions coming together, being put in this place, and I expect everyone is cringing, waiting for someone to say something stupid, and for everybody else to jump on it. Well, the people that take the bait first at this point, it's the Pharisees. They look around, and they're being described here as people who are grumbling. They grumble and they're angry and they are embittered, and they look and they ask the question, why the tax collectors? Why the sinners? And it's as if they're even saying, why is anybody happy? Why aren't you all fasting? What is up with this assembly? Thankfully, Jesus was there. Jesus steps forward. He addresses their issues, each of them, and says, obviously you don't need me. You're healthy, right? You don't need me. They do. Why aren't they mourning? Why aren't they fasting? Because they have me. It's not time for them to mourn. It's not time for them to fast. They have the reality of my presence. Now we look, and if there is a reason for mourning here, if there is a reason for sorrow here, It's that those who had been so careful to keep the law, those who had worked diligently to keep the law, those who did everything even to dress right and to sound right, those who stepped in order with everything that the scripture had said. If we looked at Paul and his posture, he said, as to the law, blameless. A Pharisee of Pharisees. And yet they missed the presence of Christ Jesus. Could there be anything more sad or more worthy of lamenting? To labor and to work to be perfect, to labor, to work, to be pure, to labor, to work, to be exactly who the scripture says, but miss the author of the scripture. And you and I could do it every day. We could do it every single day. We could set our alarm an hour early. We could get up and spend an hour in the scripture. We could have family worship. We could go about and we could witness to everybody that we saw. We could go and not commit this sin, this sin, this sin, or this sin. We could be at morning worship and evening worship and even prayer meeting. We could visit orphans and widows in their distress. And we could do all of that with a heart that does not know Jesus. And miss it. Miss it. We look, and if you are in the place where you know him, you know him. If someone came up to you and said, tell me about Jesus, where we ought to be, the expectation in our lives, that our hearts could well up and overflow with a description of this great Savior, King, and Priest who has done the most excellent work that anyone has ever done in all of creation, and that has been poured out upon you. We have the place for rejoicing. We have the place for joy because of his loving kindness, because of his mercies. So, do we have reason to mourn? Yeah. We have reason to mourn for those who have missed it. For those who aren't loving Christ Jesus. For those who don't know him. So the call this morning is to mourn for those who miss Jesus. But for you to rejoice in him. Our first step, number one, is enjoy fellowship in Christ. Verse 29. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with him. This is the same idea that we see in Psalm 122 that we opened with. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Levi has this position, he has this posture, he has the reality that he had been sitting at the booth, he had been rejected by the church and everyone around. He was at odds with God himself. God himself comes on the scene, says, you, follow me. He gets up and he's following him. This is a disciple. A disciple is someone who is walking with someone else. That's what a disciple is. Following him, listening to him. These guys got to sit around the campfire with Jesus and listen to him and eat with him and enjoy him. So as he's following him, the next step is he throws a party, and it's as if he's saying, I have someone you have got to meet. Someone that you have got to know. The things that he has said to me, the things that he has shared with me, the things that he has shown me, you cannot miss this. You cannot miss this man. Is that the reality of your life? Has he met you? Has he said to you, you follow me? Has he shown you amazing things in his law and in his word? The reality is that as we have partaken of the Holy Spirit, it is to well up in us and be a spring that overflows in our lives. That's where we are. That is the rejoicing that we are able to have as we focus on the reality of Jesus, as we focus on even the fellowship that we have with him. So we're at the place then to talk about him. Who he is, what he has done, what he is doing. You may remember in my own testimony, one of the biggest impacts on me was a man that talked about Jesus like he knew him. Like he knew him. Like he just heard from him that day. As if he had just seen him. And you know he had. He had, because he was in the scripture. He heard what Christ said. As he sees the narratives, he saw what Christ had done. As he looked at his own life, he could see what Christ was doing. As he could look in the life of the church, he could see what Christ was doing. I'm afraid we're a bit robbed of that. I don't doubt that Jesus is working in your life. And I'd love to hear about it. I'd love to hear about what he's doing. But somehow we silence ourselves and we have other things that we would rather say or rather talk about. And we fail in this way. We fail in sharing who he is to us now. What he is doing now. And these tales, as we would talk about these things, we would be being knit together. We would be being built up together. There would be a level of transparency, a level of intimacy in our lives. One of the questions that I've been asking people recently is, what's your definition of a friend? And what keeps coming out in that idea of a definition of a friend is a level of sharing and a level of transparency with one another. That we've been together enough that we can trust each other with these elements in our lives that are real and are the most important. And this could be a level of conviction for us. If we took a moment and looked around and asked, who are your friends here? And you really looked and asked the question, how transparent have I been with the people here? Are we a room full of friends? Or are we a room full of strangers? The reality is that as we have the same God, as we have the same Savior, we are to be tied into this Christ, abiding in him. And if we're tied into the same vine, there's so much we share. So much of the reality of being in Christ Jesus. Now, don't take this as a all-out condemnation for you for not having friends in this room. Do take it as a call for repentance, though. As we are tied in to Christ together, we would be tied in to one another, bearing one another's burdens, praying with and for one another, that we would be built up and encouraged in our fellowship in Christ. This brings us to our second step, which is allow people their joy in the Lord. We see the sad posture of the Pharisees in verse 30. The Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" The Pharisees move in and they begin taking issue with the fellowship that is taking place and the joy that is taking place. In verse 33, and they said to him, "The disciples of John often fast and offer prayers. The disciples of the Pharisees also do the same, but yours eat and drink." This mourning and the sorrow that they're talking about, or the sorrow of fasting, if you're following in your outline, the last steps has a description of fasting connected with mourning. Nehemiah 1:4, "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before God." Nehemiah 9:1, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dirt upon them." Psalm 35:13, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom." Daniel 9:3, "So I gave attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." The Pharisees are looking and say, "You should be sad. You should all be sad. You should all be miserable like us." But we look in the heart in Psalm 122 again. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" There is this expectation that there is joy when we have assembled together. In Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life." And we see very quickly that that's a happy thing. "In your presence is fullness of joy." We see in Psalm 36:8, "They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give to them to drink of the river of your delights." And we see this picture of David and Christ and then us in Christ in Psalm 21:6, "For you make him most blessed forever. You make him joyful with gladness in your presence." I don't say that the Christian life is going to be all fun and games, but down at the base, down at the foundation, there is a peace and a gladness and a joy tied into Christ Jesus in that cornerstone. There is a peace and an abundance and a joy as he is the vine and we are the branches nourished on Christ Jesus. Now, where does this flow from? And this brings us to our third step, which is pursue Jesus' presence. Luke 5:34, "And Jesus said to them, 'You cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast,'" and we're going to tie mourning right to that. "You cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom mourn / fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you?" Is the bridegroom with you? That's Jesus. Is Jesus with you? Is that the reality of your life? Some of us know the sadness of having lost a spouse. And it's been described to me in different ways. It's like being torn in half. Our sister and mother, who is not with us this morning, she continues to talk about still missing John. Those of us who have had the joy of knowing Madge over the past 10 years, the past decade, can describe and know the way that she communicated her fulfillment and her care in that. She described being upheld by the everlasting arms. The reality of being in Christ Jesus, despite having lost loved ones, we are upheld in the everlasting arms. You are cared for and you are completed in the most necessary and fulfilling way. Now, for those of us who have not experienced loss to that extent, we can look and say, wait, if God could care for the widow like that for 12 plus years, if she could have joy and peace in the midst of that. And now we'll just continue the illustration. And losing her hearing. And losing her sight. after having been torn in half. Can we have joy in the midst of our circumstances? Can we have that peace in that presence? Can we be fulfilled? Can we be strengthened? Can we soldier on? Deuteronomy 4:29 lets us know that in the midst of our sorrow, even after we have been thrown down, even after we have been body slammed and just about undone, he says, from there, you will seek me and you will find me if you seek me with your whole heart. As broken as you are, as broken as you've been, as broken as each of us will be, because probably each of us will be torn in half at some point in our lives, there is still fullness of joy in Christ Jesus as we would seek him. It is the reality of Scripture. Hebrews 11:6. You must believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. It's a part of the definition of faith. Do you have faith? Do you believe that he is? And that he is a rewarder of those who seek him? If your answer is yes, then seek him. Seek him. Have that fullness of joy. Our next step, number four, is to long for Jesus in sad days. Verse 35. But the days will come, and when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast in those days. We see that there will be a sorrow when Jesus' presence does not appear to be there for us. You're not always going to feel it. You're not always going to feel it. I've used the illustration before when we had moved into the woods in Broadacre. There were these nice trails that had been mowed through this field, and they had thorns and briars that were stacked this high as you went along. And it was just wide enough for a riding lawnmower to go through. Leslie's Uncle Jim kept these nice trails cut up, and they went over to the creek and these this way and that way. And when Nate was 2.5 or 3, we'd go for walks. And we'd walk through and we would look at spider webs and we would play in the creek and we would have a great time. But I was always afraid of some wild thing like a coyote just running through and snatching up my boy as we went. And I would warn him, stay close. Stay close to me as we go. And there would be times where he wouldn't. And I would look back and he would be too far away. And I would just slip off of the trail and I would lay down and I would just be behind a tree just enough for him to look up and look around and see that he was alone. And he would look a little bit, and he would look a little bit, and then he would call for me. And I would wait till he really called for me. And then I would say, here I am. Maybe we haven't been walking close. And there will be those times in our lives where God will just slip off the trail enough. And he'll wait, and he'll hide his face, and he'll wait till you really call. But he promises, when you really call, you will find him. He will be present. He is not lost. And you are never so far away that he cannot just reach out and snatch you right up and hold you. He upholds us by his everlasting arms. There will be joy. There will be sorrow. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, the sorrow will not undo, will not overshadow. The darkness will not, can not overcome the light of the joy of your salvation if you will really call on him. This is your foundation. This is your strength. This is your joy. As you are in and relying on your King, on your priest, on your Savior, there is no greater place in all of creation, in all of eternity, for any man, woman, or child than where you are in Jesus Christ. Mourn for the lost who will not seek Him, but rejoice in your great salvation. Pray with me. Our God, you have done such wonders for us. As our Savior, as our King, as our priest, God, cause us to set our hearts aright, to rejoice in you and who you are and what you have done and what we will know and what we will see. May we walk in Christ Jesus, enjoying so great a fellowship. God, and bless us and strengthen us and encourage us as we meet together, as we love you, as we call on you, and as we pray with and for one another. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.